So our reading this morning starts on page 1033. It's going to be in two parts. I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 15 to 40, and then if you keep your Bibles open while we sing again, I will continue from 41 to the end of the chapter. So Luke 1033, chapter 2, starting at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, can I add my welcome to all those who have already welcomed you? And please have that Bible passage open in front of you, either on a screen or if you're in a church Bible, it's page 1033 if you've accidentally closed it. And before we look at it together, let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, this is your good news to all mankind. Give us open hearts and minds to receive it, and the faith and courage to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever seen any of those television programs when the life of someone famous, perhaps a Hollywood celebrity or a politician, famous entertainer, is presented through 5 or maybe 6 photographs. You don't get the whole life, that's not the point. You get the significant moments, you get the turning points, the times that made a real difference. Those pictures that show a real insight into what made that person the one that they eventually became. And in these verses this morning, we're actually covering 12 years of a young life. But Luke, the writer, is doing it actually very much like those television snapshot programs. It's not a day-by-day Instagram diary. It's just 4 pictures, 4 scenes that tell us the things that mattered most about this young child. And the thing that matters most here is not what Jesus did. I mean, let's face it, he's virtually a newborn baby in his parents' arms. He couldn't do very much at all. It's more about who Jesus is. So the big question that's hanging over all these verses is this one. Who is this child? That's what Luke really wants us to see in the last part of chapter 2. And the first thing we see is that this child is God's sent one, named by angels, verse 21. Now, scene 1 is very short. In fact, it couldn't really be any shorter. It's just one single verse. But it's very rich in things that matter. As we all know, Bethlehem was where Jesus was born, and in verse 21, we're still there. It's only 8 days after the birth, but this baby boy is Jewish. So at 8 days old, newborn Jewish boys have to be circumcised. It's what Luke reminds us. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised. But this moment really gives us 2 insights about this child. First of all, this is an act of obedience, this circumcision. It's a law that went back actually way before the laws of Moses. It began with Abraham in Genesis 17. And God said it was to be a sign that the newborn male child was born within God's covenant promise. to be a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was to be a child of the covenant. Many times in the Gospels, we're shown Jesus in the relationship to this Old Testament law. And Luke is showing us that he was born within it, he grew up under it, he personally kept it, he was foretold by it, and he never once subverted it. The reason he brought an end to it was not because he overturned it, but because he had perfectly fulfilled it in Jesus, in this child, as he grew and went through his ministry. All that the law had pointed forwards to was achieved. What does that mean? Well, it means for us that if you're a Christian, you and I don't have to live under all of those, I didn't count, isn't it, 617 or something like that, ancient Old Testament laws. You live under the grace and forgiveness that flows from the cross. But at this moment, of course, in Luke 2, that cross hasn't happened yet. It's still in the future. So this was more than just an act of obedience. Verse 21 says it was also an act of naming. This is when the child was officially given his or her name. And Luke tells us something extraordinary. He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel. Now, Luke, if you will remember back in chapter 1, because you'll know over these Advent Sundays and through Christmas, we've been working through these first two chapters of Luke. So if you've been here through that, you will remember how it was the angel Gabriel who came to the young Mary and announced that she'd been chosen by God to bear the world's Saviour. So why had the name been given by an angel and not just by the parents? The answer, of course, is that names are important. Names have meaning, especially in those days, I think, perhaps more than we think of now. It was really important that this baby had the right name. I don't know if you know what your names mean. Some of you probably do, some of you don't. Just out of interest, I looked up my own names on good old Google. Roger Donald are the names I was blessed with as a child. It turns out that Roger means famous spear. Whatever. Donald, I discovered last week, means ruler of the world. I say no more. President Trump, I suspect, already knows the meaning of the name. So what does this name then, Jesus, mean? The name given by the angel. It means saviour, rescuer, deliverer, if you like. It was traditional, of course, in those days for the father to name the child. We had a little insight into that with the naming of John the Baptist, didn't we, a week ago, and how God chose John's name rather than simply naming the boy after his father. So that's why Matthew tells us the angel gave the name to Joseph rather than Mary. It was a father's privilege, on the whole, in those days, to name the child. And so in Matthew 1:21, it is Joseph who is told, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The whole of the Old Testament has pointed forwards to a coming Saviour King. And Luke wants us to know, in fact, God wants us to know, even more importantly, that this one has come. He's here. Who is this child? He is the long-expected Saviour. So if that's the end of snapshot one, then it's time for snapshots two and three. And this is where we see God's Saviour redeeming the nations. It's verses 22 to 38. It's quite a big chunk of what we had read to us this morning. Now, until the wise men come, and that, of course, is in Matthew's gospel, Mary and Joseph will continue to live in Bethlehem. They stayed there for a while. But the story from here on doesn't take place in Bethlehem. It takes place at the temple in Jerusalem, just 27 miles up the road, about as far away as the centre of London is from this church. And the fact that everything from here does happen at the temple is not coincidence. It's really important. Throughout the Old Testament, the temple had been the very heart of God's revelation of himself on earth. God's actual presence had always been in the temple. The temple was where you came to meet with God, and that's the point. The Old Testament had ended with Malachi making a promise. He said this, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And now here we are in Luke 2, and he has come to his temple. And Jesus is now 40 days old, and there were two more Jewish laws to be kept. One was to offer the sacrifice that was required for Mary's ritual cleansing, having given birth, and the other was to present a firstborn son to God and make the offering for his redemption. It's a rather odd custom to us, but back in the Passover story in Exodus, God had rescued the firstborn sons of every Hebrew family. You remember the story, the firstborn sons of Egypt died, and God protected and preserved those of his own spiritual family. And forever afterwards, there was an indebtedness that had to be acknowledged. The idea was that every firstborn son, first of all, belonged to God and had to be redeemed. In other words, bought back from God. And there was a ceremony for that. It meant giving 5 shekels to the temple treasury, and it also meant offering a sacrifice, usually a lamb. But what Matthew 24 tells us is that the offering Mary and Joseph brought was not a lamb. It was the alternative poor person's sacrifice, 2 turtle doves. 2 pigeons. There are so many ironies here and perhaps wonderful truths. Here they were actually redeeming the Redeemer, offering a sacrifice for the one who himself one day would be the sacrifice. They were too poor to bring a lamb, but they brought the lamb. There's amazing truth, isn't there, in just these few lines. But if the rituals were pretty much expected, what happened next was entirely unexpected. 2 people with a message to deliver. And given the job that many of you know I have here at St. John's, you will understand this morning that I'm very happy to call this a tale of 2 seniors. And the first one is a senior called Simeon. Simeon, I've nicknamed him the Revealer, if you have the notes in front of you. We don't know his age, but the clues in the story suggest he was growing old. He was certainly ready after this moment to, quote, depart in peace after that day's revelation. Let me encourage any Christian here of senior's age by saying this. This man's greatest ministry, the thing that finally fulfilled him, came in the last years of his life. It isn't over yet. We're told he was a righteous and devout man, and that years before, the Holy Spirit had told him that before he died, he would see the consolation of Israel. Strange expression. It really just means God's long-promised Messiah. Takes us back to Isaiah 40, if you want to find the Old Testament connection. First verse or two of Isaiah 40. And according to your word is what Simeon himself says in verse 29. And with the Holy Spirit upon him, Luke tells us, he delivers God's amazing prophetic truth. And as he gazes down into the face of the tiny child that he holds in his arms, he reveals 3 things, all about who this child is. Remember, that was our question. Who is this child? Well, Simeon has a lot to tell us that answers that question. First of all, this child is God's long-prepared salvation. It's the confirmation of verse 21, the name given by the angel. A world that fell because of sin and disobedience to God back, way back, right at the beginning in Genesis 3, is now receiving the Saviour for whom God the Father had so long prepared. And secondly, the salvation he brings, this tiny child, will be for all the world, not just a Messiah for Israel, but a rescuer and a redeemer for every nation on earth. And thirdly, that this child will be God's revealing light. If you found yourself wishing there was just a little more light in the world over this Christmas period, well, please know this, that in a dark and broken world, God is here in this story, revealing himself in Jesus as the light that a very dark world so much needs. And verse 33 says, his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And you know, I think we should too. I think we hear these verses over and over and over every Christmas and perhaps in between. We lose the sense of amazement, the sense of marveling at just how astonishing this arrival, this child, this one actually is. But Simeon hasn't finished. He's pronounced God's prophecies for this child, identify who the child is. He blesses both parents, we're told that. But then he goes on because he has one more thing to say, and it's specifically to Mary. And his words become darker. Behold, he says, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. And I wonder if in those moments, as Mary heard those words, if she thought back to the very words she herself had spoken. Do you remember when it says the Holy Spirit came upon her back in chapter 1? And she said the same thing. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. God welcomes the humble who receive him, and he lifts them up. And those who are proud in their self-sufficiency, he will humble. That's a strong message for us here this morning. But the next words bring concern. This child will also be, quote, a sign that is opposed. Not everyone is going to welcome this saving light to the nations. John tells us, doesn't he, in chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. There would be some individuals who gladly followed him, but there would also one day be the baying mob screaming to crucify him. And Simeon says, a sword will pierce your own soul also. Perhaps a little glimpse of the personal pain that will await her as a mother standing one day at the foot of a cross. And then that last phrase, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Verse 30 was God's revelation of his long-planned salvation through this child. Verse 32 was God's revelation that this good news is also to the Gentiles. But now here in 34, this child is the one who himself will reveal what's in every individual heart, yours and mine. It's our reaction to Jesus that reveals most clearly who and what we are before God. Jesus was always divisive. The gospel is divisive. Simeon's words and the child he holds challenge all our hearts this morning. And as he hands Jesus back to his mother and turns to depart in peace, we meet the other person in this scene, Anna, the proclaimer. Now, for Simeon, there were a lot of verses. He had a lot to say. We don't have one quote at all from Anna, and she gets just three verses and no revelations at all. Or are there? I think there is just one. And it's about Anna herself, not the child so much, but about her. She's described here as a prophetess. And in that, she has distinction. She stands in a line of other significant women in the Bible. Miriam, Deborah, and the unnamed wife of Isaiah. I didn't know that, actually. I apologize for my ignorance until I came to prepare this, but Isaiah's wife was a prophetess too, and there are others in the New Testament. But for Anna, it's not so much foretelling as forthtelling, proclaiming the message of God's promised king. She'd had what many would have described as a tragic life, widowed just 7 years after her wedding day, and now aged 84. She's been roughly, 70 years a widow? Except it hadn't been a tragic life. She'd used every day of it for God in the temple, worshipping and proclaiming God's message, pointing people always toward the one who, on this day, she finally met. And having recognized the newborn Jesus, she does the same thing she's always done, only rather louder. Verse 38, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. At 84, the prophetess became an evangelist, telling everyone in earshot the Savior had come. And Anna began the greatest work of her life, the one that wrote her into the Bible at the age of 84. I don't care how old you are this morning or how young. Your service for God is not over, and there is still a message to tell. And so to verse 39 and that final scene, that final snapshot in the sequence. God's Son doing the Father's work. And this takes us through from verse 39 to the end of our passage. And of course, there's a big gap here. 12 years have passed between verse 38 and 41. And home for Mary and Joseph is not Bethlehem anymore. It's Nazareth. Luke tells us that. And the law required that all Jews who could should celebrate the Passover every year in Jerusalem. And Mary and Joseph have done that, as we meet them, taking Jesus with them. And everything's gone absolutely brilliantly until the journey home. The usual thing, of course, for people making this journey was to travel in a sort of convoy. One commentary said they traveled in a caravan. I chose not to use that word in case it kind of conveyed the wrong information. They weren't towing something behind an SUV. But they did travel in a sort of convoy on foot. And there was a pattern to it, traditionally. There would be the women with the young children at the front. And the men would follow with the older children at the back. And the arrangement was that every family kind of informally kept an eye on everybody else's children. It must have worked very, very well, actually. The problem may have arisen here because we know Jesus was 12 years of age, so he's 1 year before his bar mitzvah. So he could perhaps have been with either group, and I think that's where the problem arose. I think Mary assumed that as a lad who is growing towards manhood, he's at the back with his dad. And dad at the back is assuming that as he's still possibly technically still a boy, he's with his mother up at the front. And that's how it went. And they were both quite happy until bedtime. And at bedtime, they discovered the awful truth. He wasn't actually with either of them. Now, I'm a parent, and if you're a parent, if you've ever lost your child just briefly in a crowd, anybody here ever had that ghastly experience? Perhaps in a busy shop, in amongst all the others. you will completely understand the suffocating, sudden sense of panic that hits you when you suddenly realize he's not there anymore. So how does it feel when you've not only lost your child, you've just lost the Messiah? That's not good, is it? And it got worse before it got better, because they went back, obviously, you would, wouldn't you? And they spent 3 terrifying days, and I suspect nights, actually, searching. Can you imagine their state of mind by the time they arrive at the temple, where they find him, because that's where he is? Quite happy. I assume somebody's fed him and given him all he needs at that time. And he's listening to the teachers, and he's asking questions, and he's amazing them with all his own answers. The relief is overwhelming. But I have a feeling there might have been a few cross words. What would you have said to the child at that point? Well, we have a sort of mild version of it here. Son, why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And I suspect it was delivered rather like that, and possibly a few decibels louder. And Jesus' answer actually gives us what are his first recorded words in Scripture. Have you ever thought about that? These are his first recorded words. And significantly, they're spoken in the temple. And they are about the temple. But even more importantly, they're about him. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Where else would I be? Why waste 3 days looking? Why not come here straight away? I must be here for a lot of reasons. Why must he be there? Because of who this child is. He is God incarnate. God had always been present in the temple. And on that day, he was present in the temple in an entirely new way. RESV Bible says, in my Father's house. Other translations say, about my Father's business, which may be how you learned this verse. And they're both absolutely true. His earthly father's business was carpentry. The Greek word is tekton, which actually means a builder. But his true father's business was the redemption of a world enslaved by sin. Jesus' naming, verse 21, had been about this. Simeon's words had been about this. So did Mary and Joseph get it? Well, verse 50 says not. But they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. However, his words weren't forgotten. His mother kept all these things, we're told, and treasured them in her heart. Kept and treasured. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? A challenge for you, a challenge for me. How much do you, I wonder, how much do I keep and treasure God's words in our hearts? How are we going to approach the new year that's only a few days away now? Is it be a year when we keep and treasure God's words in our hearts? And so we finish with the ending Luke gives us both in verse 40 and 52. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Certainly, Jesus here is being our example, our role model. But if that's all we see, then we've completely missed the point of these 32 verses. Who is this child? He's the fulfillment of all God's promises. He is the world's only Savior. He is God himself come in human form. He's the one who came to accomplish his Father's work, and that was to go all the way to the cross, to bring each one of us the forgiveness and new life we need. Let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for all that you are, for all that you've done, and for all the difference that makes in our lives. We look back at this year and thank you and praise you. We look forward to the next one and ask that you will help us to keep and treasure all your words in our hearts and to be servants of the one who came to be the suffering servant king. In Jesus' name, amen.